Well, hey, good morning, Eastern Hills. So glad that you are with us. We made it week one NFL football season. Let's be thankful for that. Go Browns. I mean, Broncos. Good to see you. Just think about it this way. We're both undefeated right now. So it's going to be good. It's going to be a good year. Hey, thank you so much for being here, though. Sincerely, we are continuing our series Because I Said So. And we're talking about how easy it can be to default to megaphone moments where we lead with authority, where all of a sudden, our fuses get short and our tempers get big, and how we avoid that. So we've been spending the last few weeks talking about that. A couple weeks ago, Kendall talked about how we can be present over pretending to be perfect. Last week, we talked about how we can really listen with empathetic ears, where we really care about what people are going through. It's not just about being right or them getting it right. It's about understanding when we're not all right. And we're gonna talk about what it means to learn from one another today as a component of really building meaningful relationships. Before we get started though, I wanted to take just a moment for us to remember and pray about a nation as we think about over the last 20 years, we are celebrating, remembering, commiserating 20 years of an anniversary for the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001. And obviously, when we think back to that, some of us have very distinct memories about where we were on that day and how we heard about it and the pain that that brought and maybe connections we had to it. And some of you, maybe you have no memory of that. Maybe you weren't even alive yet, or it was so young you can't remember it. But I would encourage you, if you have people in your life where that event was significantly personal to them, and maybe over the last few years it's just faded from your memory a little bit, and you haven't reached in the way that you used to encourage them, to let them know that you were praying for them, today would be a really important day for you to do that. And so just shoot a text, make a phone call today, let them know you're thinking about them and praying for them. I also recognize in a community like ours how many folks are either current or former military, and for them how complicated a day like this is, especially in light of what's taking place in Afghanistan this year. And so be thinking of and praying for those families as well as they deal with how that feels personally in their own life and what next steps they're maybe feeling like they need to take. So before we get started, I'm gonna pray for us. And if you've never been here before or never heard me speak, I pray kneeling. And the reason that I do that is because these kinds of problems, these kinds of challenges, they're bigger than any of us can handle on our own. We need God's help, we need God's wisdom. And he offers that to us when we humble ourselves before him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you so much for the chance that we have right now to remember something as tragic as the terrorist attacks on September 11th. For the relative safety we have experienced as people and as a nation over the course of the last two decades because of men and women who have sacrificed so much and committed so greatly for our freedom and our safety. God, I pray that you would remind us of that. Help us to care for one another in times like these. I ask, God, that as a community, we would remember what it looks like to prioritize really being in one another's lives and not just getting our way. Help us to see that and experience that now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get started, I know that this idea of learning from one another can be challenging, especially because not everybody would be like a, you know, super high learner person, right? Some of you, you're like, that's for nerds. Well, cards on the table, I am a nerd. If you didn't know this about me, you're like, how nerdy are you? Extremely nerdy. And actually, like, I wasn't super amazing at school. It kind of came on later in life. I watched documentaries for fun. My wife makes fun of me about it too. As a matter of fact, for my birthday last year, she got me a year membership to something called Masterclass, which is like a curated set of TED Talks in courses that I watch for fun. That's the nerd status that I am. And so I know that not everybody is there. And so for you, maybe it's tempting to tune out of a message like this. But I wanna encourage you that when you and I choose to learn, the kind of learning that we can do in our lives is that we can actually be focused less on the topics that we are learning about and more on the subjects we are learning from, the people who are teaching us, who are helping us. And we're gonna especially talk about that when it's our kids, when it's people in our lives that maybe we don't know if there's a whole lot we have to learn from. See, there are actually two subtle lies that we can believe, and they really both undermine relationships with others in our lives. The first one is that we've basically learned everything we need to. Maybe for you, you're a grown-up, and so whatever version of college or grad school or career training you needed to do, you did it. now you're in a job and you're kind of living life and it's fine. And beyond the stuff that maybe really felt super critical, you're kind of good. But the thing is, what we say around here all the time is that if you still have a pulse, God still has a plan to grow and develop you. If you're not dead, he's not done. There is a point to the fact that you're still here. God still has something for you. And a part of that is that you would continue to learn. The second lie is that we only have to learn the things we care about, right? So you're not learning the difficult areas of what might make your marriage better, what might make you better at that subject in school, or what might help you with your teammates or your neighbors. You're learning what your fantasy football lineup is, right? You're learning the color that you're gonna use in makeup in the next round that you try. You know, like we have things that we wanna learn about, and then there are things we don't. And actually, we're supposed to be learning a lot of different things. Because the thing is, what we're learning is not just about the topics that we're learning, it's about the subjects that we're learning from. Both these lies, they pull us away from people and they push us toward pride and megaphone moments in our lives where our tempers get short and all of a sudden our frustration gets really big. And this is not academic for me, and I'm guessing it's not academic for you. There are some things in relationships with people you really care about, a coworker, maybe a neighbor, a friend, a classmate, a teammate, a child, a spouse, and they have things that they want to teach you as an invitation into their life that you don't care about. I get it. I have four kids. Our oldest just turned 12 this last week. And I can tell you this, for us, it means Minecraft and Fortnite and YouTubers and coding and American Girl and Rubik's Cubes. I don't want any of those things in my brain. I don't care about any of them, but I care about the people in my life who care about them. See, we've all known that person, right? The know-it-all friend, the know-it-all boss, the know-it-all family member, somebody who constantly one-ups us and makes us feel less than. And in the end, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but they're actually just covering up some deep insecurity that they have. And we don't have to have that. We can admit we don't know everything. We can admit that we need to grow and learn and stretch. See, with Alyssa, with my kids, with my friends, just like we talked about last week, to show care to them, I have to care about what they care about. Last week, we talked about feeling with others, and this week, we're gonna talk about learning from others as a conduit to deeper relationships, because that's what it can provide. And one of the reasons that we do this is because it was modeled for us by Jesus. There is a deep spiritual concept that we'll explore that will confuse you and challenge you probably in how you think about Jesus and how you incorporate his life into your own. Because here's the thing, we're not fully living if we've finished learning. This better life in Jesus that we talk about, this abundant life that God has for you and me, it happens when we are ongoing, lifelong learners. Not just so that we'll learn more information, but that through the conduit of that information, the people we learn it from, we grow in deeper relationship with. And the reason that we do this is because Jesus learned. Jesus learned. You heard me right. Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the entire universe, he actually learned. Can you imagine that? And I know that it's gonna be really challenging and difficult for us to think about, okay, how did that work, right? But as a child, as a young man, as an adult, for us, we go, how is that possible that Jesus learned? Well, it's actually this principle called kenosis. It's a theological idea that when Jesus came to the earth, he was fully God and fully man. He needed to be fully God so that he was capable of saving us, and he needed to be fully man that he would be actually an acceptable sacrifice. We needed a perfect human to be our sacrifice to God. And so kenosis is this theological idea in which Jesus self-emptied himself, at least in part, of his divine nature and the abilities that came with it. And I know what you're thinking right now. If you've been in church for a while, you're like, what kind of liberal nonsense are you spitting right now, Phil, right? And so for just a minute, I wanna take us to the Apostle Paul, who writes a bunch of your New Testament, and he writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he's describing this concept. And he says it this way. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul is highlighting that in light of the value of redeeming you and me, this picture of lost humanity back into relationship with God that we could never do on our own, despite our sin, our cosmic rebellion, our ongoing mistakes, individually and collectively, it wasn't worth continuing with business as usual in eternity. He was not willing to stay separate from us. He was not willing to continue to reign and rule in heaven. And so that's why Jesus came. God sent him to you and me. He was willing to be fully God and fully man, to take on the frailties of humanity so that you and I might have eternity. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The hope that for all of us that we can see in Jesus is that not only does he provide a path, an avenue to eternal life with him, but it also comes through an example of his life where he chose to learn. And I know this passage feels a little crazy, but what's at the root of it is the idea that in his humanity, Jesus had learning to do that was necessary and fulfilled these what are called prophecies, these promises of what he would do before he ever came to earth. And the fulfillment of all of that plan is what the author means when he says that he would be made perfect. It's not saying that he was imperfect before. It's saying that the plan would be complete, that everything that was designed would be carried out. And look, I know that this is a pretty heavy topic and a pretty heavy section for us to look at to start a passage, but I really wanted to make sure you knew that we don't just learn because it's a good idea. We choose to learn in relationship because it's how Jesus modeled life for us. It's how he worked and grew in connection to the Father, and it's how you and I can do the same thing. For the most part, we see Jesus in his public ministry between the years of roughly 30 and 33 in his life. But we actually get from Luke the only moment of decades earlier in Jesus' life before he would be crucified on our behalf at 12 years old. And Luke describes who Jesus was in this moment. And it says this, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Over and over and over again, we see that the creator of everything and everyone chose to humble himself by stepping into human history. And rather than wielding his authority, which he could have, like if there was anybody on the face of the earth that could have picked up a megaphone and been right, it was Jesus, but he didn't. He chose to lovingly and humbly serve us and ultimately die that we might have relationship with him. What was an easy subject for you in school? Can you think of one? I know some people, right, that they're just like really smart, and so lots of different subjects in school for them, they could just show up and get A's. I happen to be married to somebody who is the valedictorian of her high school class. She loves, by the way, when I bring that up. And she is so smart that she actually didn't want to be a valedictorian because she didn't want to have to do the speech, and so she tried to not be the valedictorian. Doesn't that sound like the most valedictorian thing ever? I actually never had this problem of like, oh, there's a subject in school I'm so good at. I never had that problem. But what I've observed from people who have is that it's really difficult to keep learning in areas that you think or know you're really smart at. I remember in grad school, I was a graduate assistant for a final year preaching class. And so I was teaching the class and reviewing messages from different communicators. And I remember one guy who was his last semester, he was about to finish with his master's, and he preached a message. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, you are unbelievable at this, man. You are so gifted. You have unbelievable potential. You should keep learning. You should keep studying. And you could just tell it came easy to him. And he said, I think I've gotten as much out of learning to preach as I can. And you know the thing is, he had. Because that's what happens. When we decide that we have nothing more to learn, when we decide that we've hit our ceiling, we have. But it doesn't have to be that way. See, I want my kids to see that I am still learning in general in my life and that I want to give them permission to help me learn in their world, because that's what it is. When my son, when my daughter want me to learn something that they're excited about, they're inviting me into their world. And I think that that is such a key aspect of growing in all of our relationships. Some of the best parents I know, and this is how I describe like amazing parents. You have raised kids that are adults that are not living with you, that are like functional humans that still want relationship with you. And I'm like, how did you do that? That feels amazing. And really some of the most universal feedback that I get from parents in that situation, they essentially say this. They say, get into your kids' world, deep into your kids' world. Even if you don't care about their interests, if you are interested in them, take interest in their interests. And you know, like if you're a parent of a small child right now, you're like, I don't care about Paw Patrol. I get it. Now you do. That's what it means. Like if you care about them, you're gonna care about what they care about. You're gonna let them teach you about it. And you're gonna be like, I'm never gonna get those 10 minutes back. But here's the thing. They will never forget those 10 minutes. And this isn't an invitation or an excuse to this hyper-invasive version of parenting. It's about modeling the same humility of Jesus and choosing to learn from others. It applies to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our friends and our family. How can we show them that we don't know everything and that we want to learn from them? Because we're not fully living if we finish learning. If you've decided that you're done, you are. Till you change your mind. See, Jesus learned, the creator of the universe learned. Not only that, Jesus broke routine. Jesus broke routine. This is really important because one of the things that we often experience in life is the need to break away from routines and rhythms in order to really lean in with a person. Maybe that's canceling a meeting to be present in a conversation or putting your phone on do not disturb. Maybe for some of us this year, as we're gonna focus, right, on God-centered family first, maybe it means you're gonna just say, hey, as a family, we're not gonna do technology at the table this year. We're not even to have it here. Not even like your phone's upside down and then it shakes and we're all wondering what's on your phone right now. None of that, like it's just not there. Maybe you're gonna come home a little bit earlier. Maybe you're gonna find a way to shift your hobbies so that people you care about in your life can be a part of those hobbies. Or maybe some of your hobbies, especially if you have young kids, just need to take up less of your time for a while. People ask me the question all the time, Phil, do you golf? And my answer is usually, I used to, but I've got 4 kids at home. And so golf for me is not a no, it's just a not now. And look, maybe for you, you're like, are you saying I can't golf? No. I'm saying that probably your spouse would appreciate it if you didn't do 36 holes every Saturday, you know? Like, how can you have a conversation that you can be present with? I wonder, what is the routine in your life? Are there some routines that feel most unshakable? And are any of them holding you back from the kinds of relationships that you might have if you were willing to learn from others, willing to let your routines be broken? This year, we're focusing on being God-centered and family first. And that by its very nature requires us to do this, requires us to break routines. In this once in a lifetime moment in our world where we get to reset our priorities and reset our calendars and decide what we want the rest of our life to be. Are you happy with what you are choosing? We see it in this moment in Jesus' life that Luke gives us uniquely, he's the only author that does, as a 12-year-old heading into this routine to celebrate Passover with his family. So I'm gonna read this section, and then if you've never heard about Passover before, this is unfamiliar territory to you, I'll break it down real quick. Luke records it this way. He says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, the tradition of going to Jerusalem for Passover was a really big deal to an observant Jewish family in the first century. I mean, think about it this way. What would it mean in your life if you traveled with a bunch of people to a specific location every Christmas, right? And you're like, that actually is my Christmas. You get it now, right? There was this cost that was involved. There was a building of anticipation and expectations. And then there was this religious significance of reminding them what it was all about, which was the point of the celebration. If you're unfamiliar with Passover, it was this moment in Jewish history in the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, where God's people Israel had been for generations, for hundreds of years, in Egyptian captivity as slaves, being treated incredibly poorly. And so God used somebody named Moses, who actually miraculously survived his own childhood, to eventually come back with a speech impediment, talking to the Pharaoh and begging him to let God's people go. And every time he said no, God sent a plague his way. And the plagues got worse and worse and worse until the final plague was this unthinkable level of judgment from God to Egypt that even Pharaoh couldn't deny. And so he eventually relents and lets God's people go, only to change his mind, and then God parted the Red Sea so that his people, his entire nation, could make it across and survive. And so this Passover celebration of how God preserved his own people, of how God delivered them from this unbelievable moment of judgment for Egypt, they celebrated it every year. It was huge, and it pointed to this eventual way that Jesus would actually deliver everybody. He would offer all people hope in him. Jesus used this moment in his own life, likely following his rite of passage as a young Jewish boy called Bar Mitzvah, to go sit in the temple with the Jewish leaders. Now, Mary and Joseph realized after traveling for a day that he wasn't with them. And I know you're like, what kind of parents don't realize that their child is with them? Well, they weren't in a minivan, they were in a caravan, okay? It's different. There was a group of people that they were with, and this is the way that culture worked. They would have been with a group of parents, and then there was like a group of kids behind them. Jesus is 12 years old, he's a middle schooler. I don't know if you've been around 12-year-olds. They look pretty similar. They sound pretty similar. They smell pretty similar, right? If you're a 12-year-old, I'm just telling you the truth right now. That's all I'm saying. And so, yeah, they just assumed that Jesus was with the group. And a day in, they realized that he wasn't. So they have to turn around and they go back to this city and they start looking around. And ultimately, they discover Jesus in the temple. And I wonder, have you ever like misplaced a child? As a parent, is there anything in life that is more terrifying than that? You know, it's happened to me a couple times, usually like in a store of some kind, and like the first aisle, you're looking for your kid, and you're like, hey buddy, where you at, you know? And like the second aisle, you're like, okay, my heart rate is elevated. Third aisle, you have turned into Liam Neeson in Taken. Right? You are on board, whatever it takes, give me the private plane, you know? And now imagine the level of anxiety that Mary and Joseph felt. They lived in a small town where everybody knew everybody. But they had lost their son in a city. They lost track of an unbelievable child of theirs in a place where they knew no one. There were no cell phones to call or text. There were no PA systems to put over the air. There was no way to get word. They had to just go look for them. And if you ever have had one of those moments and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I've misplaced my child. This is so stressful. Mary couldn't find the savior of the universe. Feels like maybe he needed a tile or something, like just to be able to. See, we know that Mary and Joseph would have been really concerned about Jesus, but in this moment, they were also shocked at the scene they walked into. Jesus didn't do any of this with animosity in his heart. He wasn't trying to hurt them. It was a time to break routine and to step into some learning that he wouldn't normally have had the chance to experience. Maybe you've heard this before, but often when you feel stuck with God, you know what? A different place and a different pace allows us to discover God's grace. And if you feel stuck with God right now and you're like, what does this look like? I'm just telling you, change the place that you are and slow down. And oftentimes God's grace will show up. But it requires us to be willing to break our routines. Learning from one another will often require us to break our routines. As a matter of fact, if you feel like as a parent, you are just stuck and you do not know how to keep moving forward. And every day you're just kind of waking up like, I don't know what's about to happen today, but I know that my teenager is in left field. I know that my child is running our house. I don't know how to change any of this. We have a short-term group this fall for intentional parenting that you can find out more information at ehills.org/weekendabout. And it'll probably require you to break your routine a little bit to be able to be a part of it. But if you're willing to learn, if you're willing to grow, it could really help your family. And even just a few weeks, imagine what God could do. But we're not fully living if we finish learning. And if you've just decided, no, I think I know everything I need to know. I think I know everything I'm gonna figure out. I think this is as good as it gets. Well then, yeah, this is about as good as it gets, actually. But it doesn't have to be. Which leads us to our third point. Jesus learned, Jesus broke routine, and Jesus submitted. Jesus, the creator of the world, the savior of humanity, submitted. And every time I use this word, I always ask the question, what comes to your mind when I say the word submit? Because I'm guessing it carries baggage. Baggage about how people have used it in the past, maybe even how it's been used at church to put some people down and lift other people up. But the thing is, it's not just that Jesus was willing to model submission in the world around him, but we actually learn that for all of us, if we want to be followers of Jesus, actually mutual submission to one another, how we serve each other, how we put the needs of others before our own, is the foundation for all relationships. It's not about this race to the top. It's actually a race to the bottom of submission and service to one another. That's the way that God made all of our relationships to work. See, Jesus was always living in perfect obedience. We know that. That's not really up for question. He was always in perfect alignment to the Father. There's no question about that. But he also modeled what submission looked like to the authorities in his life. First, we see it in the teachers in the temple, and then we see it in his conversations and life with Mary and Joseph. Luke records it this way. It says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Jerusalem and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus was shocking the religious leaders that he was around. Keep in mind that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And this annual trip for the Passover celebration would have been one of the only times where he was exposed to this level of theological training and insight. But his questions, his responses, and the way he listened, it stood out. I just wonder, like, what would it have been like the moment that a 12-year-old walked into the temple without his parents to listen in on what the teachers were talking about? These, like, group of old Jewish men, I feel like at some point would have been like, "Hey, son, we don't normally have a lot of 12-year-olds in here. We don't have any hard candy for you. You should probably keep moving," right? And Jesus, maybe he responded with like a crazy question, like, "Hey, I was just interested in your take on the future messianic implications of penal substitutionary atonement. Can we talk about that for a minute, you know?" And so this conversation must have been unbelievable to watch the way that Jesus was listening and talking and questioning. And Mary comes in and she does whatever. I have a Jewish mother, I can say this. Every guilt-ridden Jewish mother is gonna ask this question. Most parents are gonna ask this question, right? What were you thinking? Do you know how stressed we've been? Do you know how worried we've been for 3 days? I hope you've had fun. And Jesus' response feels crazy, right? Jesus is like, "Wait a second, how did you not know where I'd be? Obviously, I'd be in my father's house. That's where I have to be. It's what I need to be doing." And even though they didn't understand, it says that Mary, like, and Joseph, they knew who he was. They knew that Jesus was the savior of the world, but there was this shift in Jesus' life that they were experiencing firsthand. It's so important to remember that Jesus is 12 years old. And whether he had experienced this rite of passage event that would have made him a man in their culture called a bar mitzvah or not, he didn't mean to harm them and he didn't sin, but he did cause pain to Mary and Joseph. See, Jesus as fully human never sinned like we do, but Jesus as fully human was human like we are. He had to learn. Remember that Joseph was a carpenter. Mary had Jesus in a barn. He lived a very human life in a small town. I have a 12-year-old. He's amazing, but he's also 12. And there are things that he literally can't cognitively understand yet. His brain is still developing. He is not spiritually, emotionally, socially, or intellectually matured yet. Jesus was still learning. And if that makes you uncomfortable, if you're like, I feel like we're stepping into some weird water right now about Jesus, let me just tell you, the first heresy, false teaching in the early church, the first couple hundred years of church history, was not the idea that Jesus wasn't fully God. They didn't struggle with that part. The thing that they struggled with was that Jesus wasn't fully man. He just seemed like he was. But he was fully God and fully man. He needed to be both. See, when Jesus left for Nazareth, with Mary and Joseph, Luke specifically calls out this idea that Jesus was intentionally submissive to them. He just didn't realize. And that Mary treasured all these things up, just like we heard about that she did the night that Jesus was born, which is not the first time that she would experience that, not the last time. See, remember, for Mary and Joseph, they had to parent Jesus, the Savior of the world. He didn't know how to speak and read that first Christmas in the manger. That would have been pretty weird, right? He learned that. He didn't bring every answer to those teachers. He learned from them. And I just wonder, have you ever thought about this before? Jesus didn't know everything as a child. He was learning just like people learn. Mary taught Jesus his colors. He didn't know them intuitively. He needed to learn to count, learn to read. He needed to learn like any child would. And I wonder if Jesus needed to learn in living life and growing with people, why don't we think we do? Because we're not fully living if we've finished learning. If somewhere along the way you've decided you know enough, you're gonna know probably about what you do, but there's so much more available. And learning more is not just about the information you can gain, it's about the conduit to the relationships you can learn in the middle of. Jesus lived this abundant life, and he wants us to as well. Not just a life of quiet desperation and routines that aren't helping us connect with others, but something more. And these passages show us just how central continuing to learn was in his life. I wonder for you, right, how important is learning in your life from the people you want to grow in relationship with? When we stop learning, we really do stop living this kind of life. And that doesn't just limit how much we know, it limits who we know. Parents and grandparents, let me talk to you for just a minute. This means that while we may never understand Minecraft, Fortnite, football, texting, or some silly show we don't care about, we can sit and listen. We can try. We can give our undivided attention to the conversation. Because when people we care about share this with us, they're inviting us into their world. And when we reject the topic, and in our mind that's all we're doing, to them, they feel like we're rejecting them. See, attention will help you learn about something, but intentionality will help you learn about someone. It's an invitation to a deeper relationship. Just like any 12-year-old, Jesus didn't know everything. And something that's really important about that, we need to hear and learn from our kids and people that we may have authority over, but we also need to remember something. As your kids hit that, you know, kind of teenager stage and middle school, or maybe you have some folks in your life that are hitting that stage right now, here's the thing that's gonna start to happen. They're gonna go from areas of interest to opinions, thoughts, and what are called worldviews of what it means to live life and start to construct what they believe. And you're gonna hear a version of, I'm just going to live my truth. And we did a series a couple years ago called Christian-ish, where we talked about all these ideas in our culture, these statements that we say that in my opinion are kind of nonsensical. Now, if somebody says I'm gonna live my truth and what they mean is I'm gonna be honest about how I think and feel, great. But if by live your truth you mean now truth is subjective and truth is whatever I want it to be, well, that's not true. Truth is objective. And if we wanna be the kinds of bosses, friends, neighbors, parents, if we wanna be those kinds of people that get invited into those difficult conversations, it's that we've modeled humility and servanthood and service all along the way. Look, I know that this feels heavy, but I'm telling you, there's something so important to unlock in the middle of this. I told you a few minutes ago that I'm a nerd, and many of you were like, I don't need you to keep telling me that. I know that very clearly about you. Hurtful. But Something that I did over the course of COVID is one of the computers that I built, has a processor inside of it, and it was set to a certain speed, right? It could only work to a certain level. And you may not know this because you're not a nerd, but you can actually do something called overclocking your processor. And so in order to do some things that I was doing at the time, I did that to my computer. And all of a sudden, like what it said on the box it could do and what it was doing in my life were different. See, the thing is, when you and I are willing to be present in relationships over pretending to be perfect, when we're willing to really listen and empathize with people, and when we're willing to learn from people and increase our capacity, here's what happens. The box that you have put yourself in, the box of husband, the box of wife, the box of son, the box of daughter, the box of classmate, the box of teammate, whatever box you have put yourself in and decided, these are my limitations, I'm telling you, God has a greater capacity for you in influence and relationship if we'll stop looking for the megaphone and we'll start looking to serve, to learn, and to be present. In just a minute, we're going to thank God for that, because he's not done with you. He has more for you. Can I pray for you? God, I'm so thankful that no matter what we've been through, you're not done with us. I'm so thankful that even if we've blown it, even if we've fallen short, there's still something you have for us. Would you help us to see that, God? Where there are relationships, God, that we have just settled for them kind of flaming out, would you help us to see where maybe we have shown up and not listened and not been learners and not empathized? And would you give us the grace to step back into those? And God, as we sing to you now, I ask that you would remind us of your power, not just that it exists, but that it's available to us today. It's in Jesus' name, amen.